Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us in studio is our good friend, Pastor Jolly John Lukowski. Excuse me. Yeah,
Craig's working under the weather today, so bear with him. He's playing injured.
I can't say Lukomsky very well because I have a code in my nose. St. Paul and Timothy Lutheran Churches?
No, Trinity.
Dang it. You told me just before the program.
Oh, I know, but your head is full of snot, so...
You think it's funny, but it's not.
No, yes. Oh, man. And so this is the kind of jokes we're going to get with a sinus infection?
We revert to junior high, which isn't too far for me. Tell us about your congregations over in Southern Illinois.
Well, I've got two little parishes. The one in Trinity is real little. We're only like about 40 members. And then the other church is slightly larger. We've got about 200 members there. And I've been there, Craig, for 35 years. No one else would have me. So
wow.
I'm glad they've put up with me for all that
time. So have you been there your whole ministry?
My whole ministry, yeah. Holy that was my smokes. First call.
That's rare.
And, it was just an ideal situation. The parish's demands are small enough that I can actually come over and do radio.
Well, how wonderful is that, huh?
So really St. Louis, other than the terrible winters and the horrible summers, is a great place to live. This is just a really great place to live. Lots of opportunities and living in New Athens, that's where our house is. We're just a hop, skip, and a jump from St. Louis and Belleville. It was a great place to raise a family, too. Just a wonderful place to raise a family.
Now, coming from California, I'm always amazed at how everyone pronounces things.
Yes.
New Madrid, Cairo, Athens. I'm surprised Cuba is still Cuba.
Yeah, it isn't. Why would it be Cuba? Or Cuba. I found that out the first day I was there in New Athens. I walked into the post office and I said, I need to get my address set up here in New Athens. And she looks at me and she says, sir, it is New Athens. As if she had been greatly offended.
That's where I was in Connecticut, my first call.
Yeah.
There's the river that comes in from the ocean there. The Thames. If you say the Thames, they look at you like you're an idiot, right?
Yeah. Well, that's right, exactly.
Thames,
don't you
Thames.
Know what's wrong
it's
with
the
you?
Thames River. That's
how,
right.
How come you're pronouncing things the way everyone else pronounces them?
Well, today we're going to get into Galatians at the very end of the chapter.
Yes. And, the last verses.
You're going to lead us because I'm dumb as a bag of rocks today. Usually I'm just dumb.
I'm always dumb as a bag of rocks, so I don't know what we're going to do.
Usually I'm dumb as a bag of hammers, but today it's just rocks.
Just rocks.
God willing, do a little review of the book of Galatians, and then we'll get into this final warning and benediction here that St. Paul has. Would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Sure. And before I do the prayer, though, I just want to, are you ready to be humbled?
I'm ready.
Well, I guess the Lord's kind of...
I do that every day.
Working on that with the whole sinus thing already. But that's what's interesting. These final verses, Paul is going to contrast the thing he's been talking about throughout the whole book, contrasting between the way the world and the flesh thinks in contrast to the way it is with those who are of Christ and of the Spirit. And it was funny because I'm reading this and I'm thinking, oh, I know exactly what you're talking about, Paul. And then I thought, oh, you're talking about me. Oh, wait a second. So get ready to be humbled. Oh, Lord, thank you again. It's always a great joy and blessing to be here at the radio station and to be studying your word. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, for these things cannot be accomplished by our reason or strength, that you will bring us whatever guidance, whatever comfort. Yes, if you need to make us a little uncomfortable, do that as well, oh, Lord, so that we can learn what Paul tells us here, that we can boast in no one except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay.
Sorry about that.
No.
Let's read this, if I can. Yesterday I was having a hard time focusing. Starting verse 11 in chapter 6.
Okay.
See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand.
All right, now I'm going to stop you there.
All right.
I love it when I learn stuff, okay? And that's an interesting thing. I think all the old guys in the clergy will tell you, my goodness, we've been doing this for years and years and years, and yet you're constantly coming back to the Word of God, and there's something new that the Spirit leads you to see. And so that's what this business... I'll ask you, since you're having... No, I shouldn't be asking you, because you're having a tough time. What's the usual interpretation with this whole business about the large letters I write?
Well, usually it's understood that Paul had bad eyes and usually had a scribe who wrote for him.
Yeah, so actually you have that in the text earlier in Galatians 4. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So, you know, that's one of the common theories, that Paul had some kind of eye disease. It must have been a very visible thing, too, kind of maybe ugly. Maybe his eyes were swollen or watering or just kind of like yours.
Hey, I've had 3 corneal transplants also, so
right?
Believe me,
okay.
It's more true than you think.
And so, yeah, that's the theory that, you know, he had a scribe, and the scribe was writing, and then, of course, Paul comes over and having the eyesight problems. Those who have eyesight problems, God bless you, because that's a difficult thing to deal with. But you do. You end up having to write a little larger. You have to use large print books and what have you. I did hear another theory that maybe it was just from the standpoint that scribes are professional writers, and mm-hmm. so they write really, really well. Their handwriting is A+. Mm-hmm. Paul, being a tent maker, maybe not so much. So when Paul starts writing, again, you can see this obvious contrast between what I'm writing and what the guy, the scribe who wrote before me. However, here's the new theory I heard. And it actually has a couple of credible people to back it up. Erasmus and Luther, of all people. You know, they weren't necessarily the best of buddies either, but they pointed out that the word here that we translate large is actually the Greek word for great. Okay. Now, I must admit that the problem with the word is that it's not used a lot in the Bible. In fact, I think there's only 2 instances. One is here, and then the other is in Hebrews. But the Hebrews passage is really interesting. Referring to Melchizedek, you remember Melchizedek,
yeah,
don't you?
Yeah, the priestly king.
The priestly king, that strange, strange guy. This is what it says in the book of Hebrews. See how great this man, and there's the same word we've got in our text, how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of his spoils. Okay. Now, obviously, the author of Hebrews isn't saying that Melchizedek was a really big guy. Well, maybe he was. I don't know.
He could have been.
But obviously, the sense of the word there is not so much in terms of largeness, but in terms of importance, in terms of concern. So the theory of Erasmus and Luther was, Paul isn't talking about how large the letters are, but how great the letters are. And so the point Paul isn't making is that, well, now I'm writing this with my own hand, and I want you to note that, which, by the way, that's a good point. Paul's trying to authenticate that this is really his stuff, because there's some really crazy stuff in here, and it would be easy for people to say, well, Paul didn't really. Who would write that, you know? But I kind of like this other theory, because then the point is everything that Paul has written here, even the crazy stuff he's written about not having to do any works, it's all by faith. That this is really, yeah, this is great and this is important, and that's why God took the time to record all of this in the book of Galatians. So anyway, I'd never heard of that interpretation before,
no,
and I share that with you this
morning.
That's
kind of new to me. I always thought, you know, it's not like he could just run down to Office Depot or Staples and pick up reams of paper to practice his penmanship also. You know, this
well,
is a time
right.
when parchment and paper was hard to come by. And so you would have these practice scribes who had this gift of writing small and clear and everything else. But so if we were to look at this and say, look or see with what important letters I write.
Yes, yes,
so,
yeah.
So
yeah.
these are important things is what Luther and Erasmus both
said. Yeah,
that.
Yeah, that. And again, coming from the fact that the English here is simply taking the word and translating it large, but that's usually not the sense of the word. It is a sense of something that is important. Wow, this is great, outstanding. Which again, then, either way, I think it's important that Paul is saying, hey, this is really what I've written. We don't have somebody giving an opinion here, but this is the man who has been chosen by Jesus Christ to be his apostle. Or also the fact that what I'm writing here is very, very important. Important and worth your consideration. So Paul would say, it's a good thing you guys did that on KFUO. Good thing you took out the time to look at this book, because it is composed of very important letters. And now if we go on, we'll see why this is so important. But again, like I said, we may not really be comfortable with what we have to
okay.
say.
All right.
Okay.
Well, let's move on and see what this goes on to say here. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they, Wow, that was interesting.
Yeah, that's me beeping. I'm sorry.
Let me start over here because I lost my place. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ.
All right. Now, here comes the part that's going to make us uncomfortable. And by the way, I'm going to turn my phone off so that doesn't happen again. Paul's describing those that are opposing him in this whole discussion, and he says there's two characteristics of them. Characteristic, let's take this out of order. Characteristic number one is they do not want to be persecuted by the cross of Christ. So these are people who, in their nature, want to avoid problems and trials. And so we know that there's a very strong Jewish feeling that circumcision is a ritual that must be continued until the end of the world. And therefore, these people have said, well, yeah, we can go ahead. We'll do that circumcision. We'll make that part of the Christian faith, too. And Paul is suggesting the reason they want to do that is so that they won't have to put up with these Jews. Mm. And they wanted to fight with those people that are the big servants. So they're bending to their will simply because they don't want to be persecuted. All right. And it's certainly much easier to say, oh, yeah, we're just another Jewish sect. Because at this point, Judaism is pretty well accepted. Christianity, not so much so. So we're just another variation of Judaism. So that's motivation number one. They want to avoid problems. And here's what Paul is saying. That's typical of people that don't follow Christ. They don't want conflict. They want to avoid problems. They don't want crosses and trials. And of course, I'm thinking, oh, gee, you're talking about me. You know, I don't actually want to have suffering and difficulty in my life. I would try to avoid that. Oh, okay. Well, that doesn't make me feel real comfortable. But the other thing he talks about here at the beginning of the verse, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. Mm. So here's the other reason they're doing it, because they think this will bring them glory and prosperity. And everyone will say, well, how great they are and how wonderful are they. It's all about their goodness and their showing. And again, I'm thinking, oh, okay. Because, yeah, that can be a problem I have, too. How long have you been a pastor, Craig?
15 years.
15 years, okay. Yeah. And you started out, I heard you said, in Connecticut, and then you went to the West Coast then?
Or? Right, yeah.
And then you ended up back in the middle?
Well, I stopped here for 2 years in between.
Oh, did you? Oh, okay. All right. So you were kind
of... Coast to coast and in between.
All right.
So you were talking here about the persecution.
Yes.
And we know that the scripture tells us that in the last days, sound doctrine will not be tolerated.
Yes. Yeah.
We see as we draw closer to the end that there are times, especially in other countries, where Christians are being terribly persecuted. And it's even said that there's more persecution going on today around the world than there has been in history. And I don't know how true that is or not. I'm not going to judge that. But like you, I don't cherish the idea of being persecuted. But I understand also that in a sense it would be good for the church, in that the dead wood, those who are not truly believers, those who are trying to profit off of the church, those who are teaching false doctrines and insincere about all of this, would probably run away pretty quickly.
And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Here is a mark of the false teacher, that when you actually have to pay something, give up something in order to maintain the faith, you hit it right on the head, you're going to run away.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right. So the hypocrites out there who would flock to the church when it is a thing of glory and a thing of might and money's pouring into the church, as soon as that situation reverses and it becomes a thing of persecution, these are the people who are going to pack up their bags and go on to some other religion. Where again, we can find the show, we can find the glory, and we've got all the prosperity. And that's what he's saying here. Now, this is a mark of the false teachers, that they want to avoid the persecution, but they want the other. They want the glory. They want the show. This isn't necessarily a Christian situation, but take the president of the Ukraine. Did you see the pictures they had of his palatial estate he had there with the ostriches running around?
No,
and everything?
I heard that it was something else, though.
Well, yeah, and here it's a country where people average about $500 a month. That's their income, and here he's... But see, yeah, that's what people want. As long as it's going to be good and exciting and filled with blessings, yeah, we're going to follow that religion. But Paul here says that's the mark. mark of the false religion and of the false teachers. But again, like I said, it made me uncomfortable because honestly, yeah, I don't know that I'm looking out to have troubles and trials. And by the same token, yeah, why do you think I want to be on KFUO radio? So that everyone will say, oh, there's that pastor. He's on the radio, you know. Of course, they don't understand about KFUO because that's really no big deal to be on KFUO, but there you go. But I don't know if you ever wrestled with that as a pastor, but I wrestle with that there is a thing of pride, a thing of glory.
Certainly.
That you really do want people to come to you and say, oh, that was one of the finest sermons I ever held. But we're going to see here in a few moments that that's not at all what Christianity is about.
Since you mentioned that, there's that humbling experience that I think every pastor who's been in for a little while has felt.
Yeah.
Where you feel like you have written the best sermon of your life, you deliver it, and it's crickets. Nobody even notices. Then you think you're, oh, man, this thing stinks, but I've got to go with it because I don't have anything else. And people, Pastor, you just changed my life.
There you go. You know? Yeah.
So you think you've got it all figured out, and God says, no, not at all. You know?
And, you know, that's exactly how it works, or at least it's worked in my ministry. That whenever I'm getting cocky, whenever I'm thinking, hey, I'm one really good, you were really smart in choosing me to be pastor. Mm-hmm. You know, man, did you do a good job there, God. And then, of course, the trials and the suffering. See, you were talking about getting rid of the deadwood, and I agree with you, but we got to remember the deadwood's in us too.
Right. Well, so, and that's the other thing that I was thinking is no one's ever held a gun to my head and said, renounce your faith or die.
Oh, yeah.
And what I would do in that situation, I don't know.
Who knows? Yeah. Who knows? And the truth of the matter is, we might, like Peter and James and Andrew, we might indeed say, oh, well, I don't know that I really, you know, we might cop out. We could do that. And it's the realization that we could, because men that are a lot finer than us have done so. And it brings us back to the point that Paul's going to make in a moment. But I'm jumping the gun. So anyway, does that make sense? That it's really easy to tell the false teachers, because the false teachers are looking for the glory. Mm-hmm. They're looking for the show, but they want to avoid anything that might require cross and sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul says is exactly what's happening. And as I said, the humbling thing is I find myself in that situation more often than I'd care to like.
Certainly.
Do you want to go on?
Yeah, let's do that. Picking up verse 13 here, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh.
All right, you're talking about doing some review here. Here's yet another review. The question is, how do you keep the law? All right. Now, the circumcision people would say, well, we're the ones that are keeping the law. Because we're the ones that are getting circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
You over there that don't do the circumcision anymore, you're the ones that are not keeping the law because we have this wonderful ritual that was given to us by Abraham. It's in the Old Testament, and you're not doing what the law has required us to do. So you are the lawbreakers. But one of the things that Paul has taught us through this entire letter, it's not the external performance that is the fulfillment of the law, right?
Mm-hmm.
The fulfillment of the law is what is done with a cheerfulness of heart, a freedom, a liberty that comes from faith in Jesus Christ, as we were told. Where's that in Hebrews? And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And that was the problem with the people in the circumcision. See, they thought as long as you did it outwardly, then you've accomplished something. Whereas the clear teaching of Holy Scripture is that no, the only time the law is truly fulfilled is when it is fulfilled from within us, from within the heart. Again, this is something that makes you feel real uncomfortable because I know there are a host of people, and I could very well be numbered amongst them, who come to church every week because they think that's what you got to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the thing? You better go to church. You want to be a good Christian. You know, our good brothers in Roman Catholicism have the day of obligation. They're really out in front. If you want to be a good Catholic, you got to be going to the Mass. And I'm afraid there's a whole bunch of Lutherans that also think about church in that way. But can you understand, Craig, then know that we're not keeping the law?
Well, being a pastor, you pretty much do have to be there on Sundays.
I know, and that's what I'm saying. This is where it applies to me. I wonder how many times do I come to church on a Sunday morning because that's my job.
Oh,
I'm getting paid to do that. That's right. But that is not a fulfillment of the law. That is not obey the commandment that we should not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But we think it is because we sat there in the pew for 60 minutes. Well, of course, you know, in our church, we have an hour. Did anyone tell you that?
We've got
the hour guarantee at St. Paul. And Trinity, in case anyone's interested. If we go over an hour, we give you your offerings back. So it's worship in an hour or less.
You know, with communion, it's hard to go under an hour 15.
Oh,
really.
We do it, though. We work really hard.
Talk fast.
You
know, with this also, there's a matter of self-justifying. I think that when I can get other people to behave in the manner that I prescribe, then I feel justified in prescribing that manner. So it's kind of the everyone's doing it kind of thing.
Yes, yeah.
And in this, they hear St. Paul say, look, Christ has fulfilled the law. Circumcision is no longer the imperative. Baptism is actually the new circumcision, and it's for male and female alike. We're all the same in Christ. But these people have rejected this, and they say, well, I'm going to make you behave like I do to justify what I believe to myself.
And see, isn't that ironic? So once you fall into this trap of thinking that what it's all about is our obedience and what we do outwardly, you're right. Then immediately, rather than becoming the bringers of mercy and forgiveness, we become the bringers of regulations and rules.
Right.
And so if this is true for me, then it must be true for you as well. But that really... key thing, go back and read that verse again that we just read, because there's a really key thing that's going on here. Why is it that we want everyone to be doing the same thing that we're doing? Paul explains that in that verse. What was it, verse 14?
13.
Thank you.
For
even
those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but
they're not keeping the law. They think they are, but they're not, because it's all about faith. But now read the second half of that.
But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh.
Yeah. So the consequence is the reason I want you to do what I'm doing is so I can boast. Look how good I am and how I'm making all kinds of converts to my goodness.
That's right.
See?
Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead.
So it's kind of the numbers game. A lot of times, you mentioned that one of your churches is pretty small.
Yes, yeah.
A lot of times, pastors gauge their worth by how big their congregations are.
And again, this is where I was humbled, because even though I have two small parishes, even though I should know better than that, that's what I'm thinking too. I'm thinking, man, if I only had the big church, you know, if I was only pulling in the 1,000 people, then I would truly be something worthy in the eyes of the Lord, and I would be such a stupendous pastor. But of course, this is what Paul's saying. No, this is this boasting in our flesh and in our accomplishments. This is a mark of the false church. This is a mark of the false teachers, because, well, as I said, when we come back after the break, Paul's going to tell us the only thing we really have to boast in, and if we have that to boast in, then we are going to be happy. We will be blessed. Will we have struggles and trials? Of course we will, because that's all part of this business of faith. You can't have faith apart from some crosses and trials, but it's the key thing that we boast in at the end. And what we've boasted in so far, Paul says, if we've boasted in our accomplishments, we've boasted in the glory and the great things we have. But Paul, as he leads us in the rest of the text, is going to start talking about what we really should be boasting in. But let me say this before we take the break. The only way we can truly boast in what we need to boast in is when we come to understand that we cannot boast in ourselves. Mm-hmm. That even the best of us, these things that Paul is talking about, this avoidance of persecution, this desire for glory, that is wired into us. It is wired into us from birth. This is the way we all are. And until we realize that, I do not think we can truly appreciate what Paul's been trying to teach us in Galatians, where there is no work. It is entirely the gift of God. Nothing for us to do. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when I was on here with Rod. Had a dear fella email us right away and say, what's wrong with you? Of course there's things we got to do. We got to read the Bible. We got to go to church and stuff like that. But sad to say, as long as that's our attitude, as long as we think these are works that we must perform for reward, no, they're not good works in the sight of God at all.
I've noticed that, and we only have a few seconds left here, but and we can talk about this when we get back also, but I've seen churches that have done every program on the face of the earth and not grown.
Yeah,
and then
yeah.
I've seen churches that have not undertaken any church growth programs or anything special, And the Lord all of a sudden says, you're going to grow. You know, you talk to these guys, you say, what are you doing? And they say, we're just preaching the word and teaching the confessions. And we're just trying to be faithful to what we're called to do. And we'll talk about that when we get
Sounds
back.
Sounds good.
You're listening to the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO. We'll be back.
A boy born in Joplin, Missouri, was fascinated by anything with wheels and a motor. The odds of him going on to fascinate millions with his talent? 1 in 260,000. The odds of this born racer having 157 career top 10 finishes in NASCAR? 1 in 125 billion. But every driver seeks the pinnacle of their achievements. The odds of him winning both the Daytona 500 and the Brickyard 400 in the same year? 1 in 195 million. The odds of a child being diagnosed with autism? 1 in 88. I'm NASCAR driver Jamie McMurray, and my niece has autism. Learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
We're back on the Bible Study. I'm here with Pastor Jolly John Lekomsky. John, tell us about the program that you do here on Worldwide KFUO. We didn't mention that on the first half.
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you for giving us a plug. Yeah, Matt Clark and I, Matt from Ascension here in St. Louis, we have a little show on Saturday mornings at 9:05 called Wrestling with the Basics. We've been doing this show, I think, now for 20, 25 years. We've been around for
that
a while.
Long.
Yeah.
Wow.
I used to be with Paul Clayton. We all know and love Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And so he and I used to do it. And then when he retired, then Matt stood in. And our tagline is, we put the fun in the fundamentals. So we're there early on a Saturday morning and get up, have a few laughs, and hopefully learn a little more about how the Lord loves and cares for you. We've got a really interesting show coming up, not this coming Saturday, but in two Saturdays. We're going to be recording it as soon as we get done here. We have Reverend Dean Taylor, Reverend Dr. Dean Taylor from the Bronx, New York.
Yeah, he was a year behind me in seminary.
Is that right?
Yeah.
So you know Dean.
Uh-huh.
So we're excited. We've never had anybody from the Bronx on the show before, but we're going to be interviewing him. So tune in a couple weeks we're excited and see how that will all go. But thank you for pointing out. We've had a lot of fun doing that show. A lot of different people on, and a lot of times it's just Matt and I doing Bible study, but it certainly has been a great blessing.
And it's a worthwhile listen also
for those of you
out there. And you can find it archived also.
Yes, I think that's a mark of the apocalypse, isn't it? That those kind of things are actually archived.
Yeah, if you go to www.kfuoam or just kfuo.org, and you can look through all of our programs there and listen to past programs.
It's really neat because honestly, I wouldn't be getting up on Saturday morning if I wasn't listening to myself. And it's kind of nice to know that any time of the day you can go and pick those things up. Same thing. Isn't this the Bible study? Does that get archived?
Yeah.
Okay. So if you can't listen during the regular time, then just get on the internet and listen to us anytime that it suits you. I know I've got a daughter-in-law who does her exercising listening to the archive shows on KFUO.
So certainly.
It's certainly.
We have on the one of the other programs that I do, the God Whispers, we have what we call our exercise moms.
Oh, is that right? Yeah.
We'll listen to the God Whispers while they're out walking the dog.
So improve both your spiritual and your physical health all in one.
Exactly. So we were talking a little bit.
No, go ahead.
We were talking a little bit about God causing churches to grow or shrink at His will and for His purposes. And we can't really even see why or when this is going to happen. He just does it. We have in the Missouri Synod this best practices seminar thing that goes on.
Yes, that's coming up this Saturday. Yeah.
And I noticed that some of the guys that everyone is just, you know, clamoring to hear, they've inherited large congregations.
Yes, yeah.
It's not like they've built a large congregation. They inherited a large congregation. And God bless them, they haven't shipwrecked the thing, which is what I would do. I think sometimes we're looking for the easy fix instead of just the faithfulness to the Lord.
Well, you know, it's interesting because I've got two small parishes, and yet on the other hand, in my 35 years of ministry, I've built two churches, a brand new big church there in St. Paul New Athens, another church we built there in Trinity Darmstadt. And so some people might come to me and say, well, how did you get this? How did you get people motivated? How did you do this? And I would say, I have no idea. It just happened. I wasn't looking to build churches, but that's just, like you say, that was the pattern of things. That's the flow of things. That's what Paul is working at here. Could we go back? I just want to point out a couple things before we move further. It's interesting that in verse 12, he talked about those who wanted a good showing in the flesh. And then he repeats that word in the verse that you and I just read there, verse 13, that they boast in your flesh. And that's the big contrast. Paul wants to contrast the way the things are in the flesh. And now in the next verse, I'm so excited about this because this is the whole key to the book. Here's what it is in the spirit. But you're right. And in the flesh, that's how we judge things. Oh, wow. He built two churches. Oh, wow. He's got this congregation of 1,500 members and stuff. But you have to understand that is not how God judges. These are not the crucial. Because see, the Lord says, I can have a big church. I can do that. That's no big deal. But I can have a big church and nobody believes in that church. Mm. Or I can have a small church, just a handful of people. Well, gee, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? Where two or more are gathered. So I'm not against big churches, but all I need is a couple people. And if you got my word, faith is going to be there. People are going to be saved. And that gospel is going to be spread out through all the whole world. So God isn't so much interested in what the flesh is interested in, which is the things that are impressive, the glorious things. No, God is simply interested in this. Well, I keep talking about what he's interested in. Let's read the next verse, because Paul tells us in very clear and simple terms what it is that's important to God and what should be important to you and me.
Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.
All right. So we got people boasting about the big churches they've built. We've got people boasting about the size of their congregations. We've got people boasting about how prosperous they are. We've got people boasting about their good. I mean, there's any number of things you can be boasting about, isn't there, Craig?
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
Paul says, you know, there's only one thing. You want to boast about something, there's only one thing I boast about, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See?
Mm-hmm.
And now you can understand why Paul flip-flops the things that we talked about earlier. Why for the Christian to have a trial and a suffering is not a bad thing, okay? Because it reflects the suffering of Jesus Christ and his cross. So if we've got trials and problems, we should have trust. We should put faith in God. Isn't this what Jesus Christ said? Take up your cross and follow me. We shouldn't look at the trial as if it's some symbol that God hates us or is punishing us. No, it's not a sign of that at all. It is probably a sign that we are sinners, that there is, as you said earlier, dead wood in us that needs to be kind of consumed. God disciplines those he loves, the Bible says. But you do understand that people that are disciplined are people that are sinners. Otherwise, you won't get disciplined.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Go ahead. You had a comment? Or?
Oh, no. I'm just thinking in all of this, I see the theology of glory and the theology of the cross.
Yes, exactly.
That these Judaizers are seeking this personal recognition, this personal glory. They're running down St. Paul saying, oh, you know, he doesn't really know what he's talking about. We have the true knowledge. And Paul keeps steering us back to the cross, back to Christ, constantly to Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I've desired to know nothing while I was among you except Christ and him crucified. You know, these great statements from the New Testament that tell us, get our eyes off ourselves and fix them where they belong. That's the place of your salvation. If you're looking to your own flesh, to your own whatever, you're going to fall short.
And see, that's the neat thing. So we read these earlier verses where, like I said, it made me feel uncomfortable because the truth of the matter is I do get proud when I preach. And I do get proud in the fact that I actually did build two church buildings, although, like I said, I have had nothing to do with that. That was just like totally out of my control. But we do. We look for those kind of things. And then at the same time, I think of the many times that I have avoided problems and trials because I didn't want to be persecuted for my faith. It was easier to just kind of go along with a gang than risk someone being angry or upset. Not that we should look to make people angry or upset. You know what mm-hmm. I'm saying? Not that mm-hmm. we look for that, but sometimes, yeah, if you're, but just like I said, we 2 weeks ago, we stood up for the fact that we don't have to do anything to be saved. And someone took exception to that, although apparently a very fine fellow. We've had just a nice conversation going on. But yeah, it's easier sometimes to just downplay your Christianity. But to recognize that is crucial because otherwise I won't understand how necessary it is that Christ died on the cross. Because in this simple little phrase, Paul is reminding us of everything he's taught in the rest of the book of Galatians, that this is why you and I can know that God loves us, not because of anything we've done or anything we will do, but simply because of what Jesus Christ has done. And in the end, we have nothing else to boast in. We cannot boast in the size of our churches. We cannot boast even in the faithfulness of our ministry. We cannot boast about how good Christians we have been. But in the end, we're left with nothing to boast about except for the fact that Jesus Christ loved us enough that he died for us. And it's such a simple and yet such a crucial teaching because it is the exact opposite of the flesh of the world, Paul says. In fact, it leaves us crucified, Paul says, to both the flesh and the world. And it leaves us with nothing then but Jesus and his cross. So
I have been remiss in my obligation and duty here to give out the phone numbers.
Oh. 314-821-0850
if you'd like to join us, or 800-730-2727 outside of the St. Louis area. And the phone lines are open if you'd like to join in on our conversation today as we wrap up the book of Galatians. Pastor Lukomsky, shall we push on a little
sure.
bit further?
Sure, yes,
here?
Yeah, because we've still got a few more verses
Verse
here.
Verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation.
And see, again, well, first of all, let's get this out of the way. Paul never said it was wrong to be circumcised, okay? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a big church.
No,
I'm glad
no,
we have two new church buildings. That truly is a... well, see, that's... All of these things are good as long as we understand they're blessings of God. And therefore, as we rejoice in these things, we're rejoicing in the Lord, not in us. I'm thinking, I'm really proud of my grandkids, okay? But I think that's a perfect example because I didn't have anything to do with the grandkids. I'm not raising them, okay? If they've turned out to be pretty decent grandkids, obviously I had very little to do with that, but I'm really proud of that I've got some really, really decent, some really loving. But see, I understand that's all the gift of God. You got kids, Craig?
No kids.
No
just
kids.
Just a dog. Uh-oh. Now it's catching.
That's right.
I've killed Lukomsky. He's dying.
Yeah, quit breathing on me, would you? Well, actually, see, it works with dogs, too, because sometimes you got the bad dog. Or is your dog always a good dog?
No. He gets into things. He gets mischievous.
Uh-oh. Somebody's...
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Apparently, our computer system isn't working. So,
oh, is that right?
We've got a caller on hold, but I'm waiting for Cindy to put up the name. And
okay, here we go.
Okay, got it. She's holding up a piece of paper in the window.
Well, you want to go to the caller?
I'm sorry. Now I've lost my train of thought.
Yeah,
so
that's
we may
fine.
As well go to Cheryl. Cheryl, one of our regulars. Welcome to the Bible study.
Okay.
God is humbling us here, Cheryl. The electronics aren't working. You know, Craig's got a sinus infection, but that's okay. We'll still boast in the cross of Christ.
I have that infection, too.
Oh, no.
Okay. I was going to comment on not boasting except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I noticed in verse 16, And as for all who walk by this rule of a new creation, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I was just going to comment on Isaiah 30:18 because that it kind of explains to me why boasting in the cross is so important. Right before verse 18, it says, "Till you are left, like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. And that reminds me of the crucifixion. And then verse 18 in Isaiah 30 says, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you." So when God is showing mercy to us, the crucifixion is so important that God is himself, he is acting on our behalf, he is showing mercy to us, and he is actually glorifying his name when he shows mercy to us. And so as long as we focus on the cross of Christ Jesus, that we are glorifying the name of our God. He's glorifying his own name.
And you know, that's the great thing, isn't it? So this I've got the passage here in front of me, this flagstaff that's on top of the mountain.
Yeah.
It is us. We're the flagstaff. We're up there. But what we want people to see is not us, but rather the person to whom God had mercy and forgiveness upon. And that's why there's something good going on here. It has nothing to do with us, but it has to do, again, with the cross of Christ. And, you know, I'm thinking, Cheryl, of all the people to preach this, the Apostle Paul is the guy to preach this, because he was a hater of Christianity, a persecutor of Christianity. He rejoiced in his circumcision, didn't he? But now he's come to understand, no, these are not important things. You can have circumcision. You don't have to have circumcision. Either way, it doesn't matter. What is important, though, is that people see in us the mercy of Jesus Christ, who loved us and loved the world enough that he would die for us.
Thank you, Cheryl.
Thank you, Cheryl. Thanks
so much for your call. Cheryl's so faithful about calling on a regular basis and giving us such great insights. She really gets the gospel.
It's so great to bring in these other passages. So because she's right, we're going to have this verse, and Paul says what it's all about. It's about peace and mercy. But there is no peace and mercy apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't understand that. If Jesus died on the cross, we would be enemies of God. No matter how good we are, no matter how many times we got circumcised, we would still be enemies of him. But because of Jesus Christ, we have peace, and God has had mercy on us, despite the fact that we are foolish enough to think that we are important, when it's really just Jesus Christ who is important.
I think it's also important, as we are talking about all the circumcision and everything, that the sign of circumcision was to be cutting off the unclean, to be cutting off that which is dead. And Christ took that into himself. He became the unclean. And in that, he cut us off from it. For those who are in Christ, we are that new creation. And in him, there is no longer any uncleanliness before God.
And thank you for bringing back the new creation concept, because that's what was in the verse we just read. And see, that's so telling too, because most people think it's just a matter of improving things. Right? Let's do some reforms. Let's work really hard on trying to be better people. That's the program. You know, God's going to work with us, and we'll end up getting nicer. All right. Whereas Paul says, no, that's not the problem at all. What you were born with is going to go to hell. It's going to die. Well, it won't go to hell. I'm sorry. But it will die, because that's all you can do with it. It's born in sin, conceived in iniquity. God can't reform and he can't improve it. He can just kill it. And that is what he's going to do. But at the same time, God's given you a whole new thing, a whole new creation. We're back to the start again, only this time we truly do have the likeness of God. And what is the likeness of God? It is a likeness of grace and mercy. That it's not a likeness of keeping rules and regulations, but it's a likeness of love, and we love because he's first loved us. I've got people showing up.
Yeah, okay. Finally, we've got to go.
We actually have something here.
You
want
to take another one?
Sure.
Let's go to Jan. Jan, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. You know, we were talking earlier about Paul writing with great letters, and I thought about Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch. If I remember correctly, one of the kings that read the prophecy of Jeremiah threw it in the fire, so Baruch had to write it again, right?
Yes, yeah.
And I think about when we are members of Christ's body and the church, we have instances where it gets damaged or torn down. And I was looking at Jeremiah 45, where Baruch was, you know, just distraught. He said, "Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain." And verse 5 of Jeremiah 45, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go." So what's the war? Are we still in the war? Is this some sort of encouragement, like left-handed, that our efforts are still going to fall into God's plan? Or?
I tell you what, can we press on? Because I think the next verse we have in the text might actually answer your question as to what the war is. Would that be okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so listen, and we'll keep on reading. Read this next verse, if you would, please.
Sure.
We actually read verse 16 and 17.
No problem. "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my own body the marks of Jesus."
Now this business about the marks of Jesus, and we'll get to Jan's comment in just a second. Most people just assume it's talking about the fact that he had marks on him from being whipped, he had marks on him from being stoned, and that's what he's saying. You know, there's visible external signs of how I've been persecuted for Jesus. See, although it's interesting, Paul probably would have avoided it if he could, but he didn't get that option, okay? And so I've got the marks of Christ. Now, the thing is, though, I've never been whipped for Jesus. No one has ever stoned me for Jesus. But I think this passage still applies to me and applies to all, because Jan was asking about the war. And the war that's going on, Paul says, is the war with the world, to whom I've been crucified. And he's also said before, it's a world war with the flesh. So it's to say that as Christians, we are persecuted externally. There are things that are going on in the world around us that are difficult for us to bear. We call them crosses. But there's also the struggle going on inside of us, too. The fact that I have to acknowledge that I'm a very proudful person. Hmm. And I must admit that one of the reasons why I do radio is because I want people to say, "Oh, you're a jolly John," you know, honestly. And that's the war. This is the war that's going on. The war with the evil out in the world, Jan, and the evil and sin that is within us. And it leaves its marks on us. Paul says, it leaves its marks on us. But this is good when you know about the cross of Jesus Christ, because these marks, these crosses and these trials are not evidence of God's hatred of you, not evidence that God wants to punish you, but rather they are evidence that we are the children of God. That's what we are. "For the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father disciplines his son. These are the marks of Jesus Christ. Even as Christ had to struggle and suffer with these things, so we too suffer and struggle with these things." So this is a good thing. So I love that passage that she quoted from Jeremiah, because the point is, it's tough. It's tough to be a Christian in this world. It really is. It's not easy. No one's saying everything's going to be happy and joyful and full of glory here. But in the end, Craig, in the end, everything will finally be revealed. And all of these crosses and trials, even as it was for Jesus Christ, will turn into be things of resurrection and eternal life and blessings in our Father's mansions. So we bear the marks here, but we know we will bear even greater things in the future. And this is how we do with our lives. We don't rejoice over the blessings we have. We don't boast over them. But we thank God that he's given us these things. And in all of our crosses and trials, we don't despair, but we just trust that the God who has given us these things will make them all work together for our good, because that's what his promise is.
Well, I tell you, if you want to see a room full of great egos and people who are self-important, just go to a pastor's conference. You know, we are
oh,
so
you're
full
revealing
of
our secrets,
you know?
Now.
Oh, yeah, and we fight like eighth grade girls also. We just bicker and carry on. But, you know, God willing, we are also the humbled people who will confess our sins boldly and come before the cross of Christ with confidence, knowing that Christ died for sinners like me, and he died for me. And, you know, God willing, that's how we are going to approach our lives in humiliation, in that that humbleness, knowing that, yes, I am a really arrogant jerk,
yes,
and I really need a savior.
Yes, there you go. And precisely because of that. Yeah, exactly. Well, I really appreciate your confession, because I think people think, oh, yeah, you get a bunch of pastors here, and they got their, like, the halos, and they're so holy. But no, you get an assembly of sinners. That's what you get.
Oh, yeah. We're lucky that people aren't wrestling on the ground at these things most of the time. You know?
Well, you obviously haven't been over to any of the Southern Illinois pastoral conferences.
You have a ring set up where you can settle your differences with gloves on. You want to take one more call?
Sure, sure.
Let's go ahead and go to Neil. Neil, welcome to the Bible study.
Yes. Good morning.
Hi,
good
Neil.
Good morning. To both of you. Yes, good morning, Pastor John Lecomsey. I'm glad you wake up early enough to listen to yourself.
I caught that, too.
I didn't hear all of it yet to respond. But I'm also glad that Jesus Christ loves enough to die for us.
Amen.
And also, it just brings them that Jesus Christ is part of the Trinity of God. And that's, you know, the three in one. And it's just awesome. It's just great. I mean, trying to understand. And that was the question. I was wondering, Pastor John Lecomsey, what you, the incredible knowledge that Lord has helped you, I was wondering what you thought about the Trinity of God and how Jesus Christ has just fulfilled everything but paying the price on the cross for our miserable sins that we don't even know that we have in thought, word, and deed.
Okay, Neil.
All right, thank you, Neil.
Yeah, thanks, Neil. And in fact, that Neil didn't know this, but I think that was a perfect segue to the last verse in our text.
Well, then let's go there.
Okay. Actually, the last two.
Yeah, let's start at 17 here.
Yeah.
From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Christ.
And as we said, we've all got those marks. Any crosses, any trials we've had to deal with, whether it be external conflict or whether it be the only lusts and vices within our heart, those are the marks. Go ahead.
And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Okay, I read several commentators that said that spirit here, you'll notice in the English, it's a small s, and it was simply talking about something within us. You know, you got your body, you got your spirit. I'm going to argue, however, that Paul purposely chose the word spirit here just to remind us of what Neil was trying to remind us, that this whole thing is a matter of the triune God. That it is Jesus, of course, who came and suffered and died for us on the cross, and that's the only thing we boast in. But of course, if you say that Jesus died on the cross, you got to remind who sent him here to do that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you can't be talking about the cross of Jesus without talking about God the Father, who, by the way, when Jesus came and said, gee, Dad, could we do something different here? Because I'm beginning to think about this suffering but not my will, thy will be done. And of course, it was the will of God, that beautiful hymn that says from the very beginning, that's what God wanted to do. He wanted to give up his son so that you and I could be forgiven. That was the plan from the get-go. And now, of course, Paul reminds us there's that third element in it here, and that is the spirit. And so I don't think he's talking just about spirit small s, but he is talking about spirit big S, the fact that we would remember that every good thing that comes out of you and me, Craig, everything good things that comes out of this radio show out of KFUO, it has nothing to do with any of the people here. It has everything to do with the people here. But it has to do with the fact that these are God's chosen people. These are the people he has died for on the cross. These are the people that he has given his Holy Spirit. And of course, the things of the Spirit are totally different than the things of the flesh. We still bear the flesh. We still wrestle with the pride and everything that you talked about earlier in the pastor's conference. But that's a remarkable thing. Despite that, he has this body of people, this body of believers who have been given his Holy Spirit through baptism, through the supper, through the word. And they really, truly are accomplishing what God wants to, which is simply to show mercy and peace and love to all those around them and lead everyone to see that there's only one thing to boast in, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ.
Of the Father's love begotten, the Son is sent. and he sends the Holy Spirit into our midst. And that's the proper work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That we should believe in the Son. It's not this power and glory and everything else. It's just simply that we believe in the one that the Father has sent
the
into our midst.
The Spirit just wants us to boast in the cross of Christ, and then he will be happy for he has accomplished his work. Exactly.
Amen. Right. Pastor John Lukomsky, thanks so much for being with us. Mike, sorry we couldn't get to your call, but maybe next time. Until tomorrow, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.